What a sweet presence of the Lord. For he is truly with us. And God is good. All the time. God is good all the time. In fact, I'm going to vary from my good English and say God is gooder than good. He's great and greatly to be praised. Hallelujah. You know, he loves us so very much. And he wants only the very, very, very best for each one of us. Now, our God is never wasteful. However, he is extravagant. He's an extravagant God. And what does it mean to be extravagant? Well, we'll refer to my friend, Mr. Webster. It's extra, which means beyond, going beyond. And the second part comes from the word vagari, which means to wander. So technically, we're talking about going beyond the limits of human reason or moderation. Excessive, profuse, to lavish. Wow. That's our God. That's our daddy. That's our Abba daddy. That's what he wants to do with us. Romans 8, 31, 32 says, "What then shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us?" Nobody, right? So, to carry it one step farther, verse 32 says, "He who did not spare his own son, but he delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him," that's Abba Daddy and Jesus, "also freely give us," how many things? All things. All. A-L-L. All. Capitalized, underlined, bold. Nothing missing. Nothing broken. All things. Psalm 16:11 says, "Lord, you show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." Psalm 37:4 says, "Delight yourself in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart." Do you know what happens when you delight in the Lord? Then he puts his desires in you, and his desires become your desires, and then he brings them to pass. And we're all winners, and we're all happy campers. Because these desires have become very special to us. And we'll take it even one step farther to Ephesians. Anybody know where I'm going? Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. Thank you. Very good. Ephesians 3:20. Only my favorite verse. And I like to read it in the Amplified because I think, you know, I don't have to shout when I read the Amplified to amplify the volume. But I think this says it in such an extravagant way. This tells us how awesome our God is. "Now to him who, by and in consequence of the action of his power." Notice he's not a laissez-faire God. He puts action behind his words. "The action of his power that is at work where within us is able to carry out his purpose." See that he puts his desires in our hearts. He's carrying out his purpose, and he will do super abundantly, far over and above all that we even dare ask or think, infinitely beyond our highest prayers, desires, thoughts, hopes, or dreams. To him be glory in the church. Let me see the hands of the church. Okay, yep, we're it. It's not the building, it's the people. And in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever, amen, so be it. Wow. So what God's saying is, I'm a good God, I'm an awesome God. Whatever you can think, whatever you can imagine, whatever you can envision and visualize, I can do better. Go with me and you will see. Ooh, that rhymes. Thank you, Lord. That was cool. I always admire those that start to prophesy and it's always in rhyme. That's an amazing thing. So, now, with God, he is an amazing God. And he has so much that he wants for us. You know, when I first came to this area and I got involved in a church, and guess where I ended up? In the nursery. Talk about God taking the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. A single woman, never married, never had children, in charge of the newborn to 2 years old age group, right? The babies. But the Lord knew what he was doing. And one of the things I would do with the little ones during service time is, you know, we had all these playthings there and like blocks and all these different things. And I'd lay them out and we'd sit on the floor and we'd take them up one by one. And I'd say, our God is such a good God. Look at all these beautiful colors that he made just for our enjoyment. Look, here's a red one and a blue one and a green one and a yellow one. Wow, isn't God good? So I was putting it down in the hearts and the spirits of these little ones, some of whom couldn't even talk yet. But they were hearing that our God is a good God and he does wonderful things for his kids. When I was growing up, my parents and I took a trip to Florida, and one of the places that we happened to go was Busch Gardens. And one of the things Busch Gardens had was this beautiful white cockatoo. Well, I liked birds already, so that was a given. And with my little black and white camera, I took a picture of that cockatoo, and I put that in my photograph album, and I pointed to that bird and I looked at him and said, one day I'm going to have one of these. Well, as most of you know, I do. And she's beautiful. And you look at her and you think she's all white until she starts doing some of this or shaking her tail feathers, which she has been known to do. And you find out that underneath the wings and underneath the tail, there's some yellow. We're going to do a little show and tell tonight. These are two of her wing feathers. You notice how half of the feather is yellow and the other half is white. And the same thing is true of her tail feathers. Half yellow, half white. This is our God. He's so creative and he has beauty and he has color. And this is just one bird. And I guess at that point I thought all cockatoos were white until I went to a major zoo and they had 24 cockatoos, 2 dozen of them. Wow. And guess what? They weren't all white. There were black ones. And there were rose-colored ones, and there's one called a Moluccan, which is kind of peachy-colored, and just different rainbows of colors. All of these cockatoos represented this wide range of colors. And you know what? This wasn't even all the cockatoos in the world. All the different varieties. Our God is such a great God. One bird. I'm not talking about a whole range of birds. I'm talking about one bird, a cockatoo, that is, comes in so many different shapes, sizes, and colors. Awesome, huh? Okay, now what about flowers? We know that there are flowers everywhere. You go to a nursery. I love going to the nurseries and just looking around and just admiring all the beauty that is there. God created all of these flowers. And then you think in just one flower, a rose. How many different colors are there? How many places around the country have rose gardens? An entire garden devoted to roses in all their varieties and all their different colors. And how beautiful they are. You can just spend time there looking and enjoying so much the beauty. Well, in terms of color, I don't know how many of you have noticed, but we have finally finished the part of the front lawn that has been a long time process. And here I got to put some different colors together. And the stone that I liked best is a gold stone. But it's not just pure gold. It's interlaced with reds and a variety of other colors. And when it's dry, it's very pretty. But when it's wet, oh my goodness, exquisite. You just want to just stand there and stare at it. It's so beautiful. And this was part of God's creation. It was just stone that was taken from the earth and sold to us that we put in our yard. And yesterday there was this very lovely sunset. And the sunset was this warm glow over the gold stones that brought color, that it pulled the color out of there. Praise God. Well, you know, our God is creative in so many ways, and he just wants to bless our socks off. The old covenant, we know, is a foreshadowing of the new covenant, right? We all know that. So in the old covenant, I'm going to turn, if you would like to turn with me to Exodus 39. We're going to be looking at verses 10 through 14. Exodus chapter 39, verses 10 through 13, and I will be reading from the King James Version. Now, what we're talking about here is the high priest, and the high priest wore an ephod. And on the ephod, there was a breastplate on the front. And on the breastplate, there were beautiful, precious gemstones. And this is what we're going to be talking about. Verse number 10. And they set it in four rows of stones. The first row was a sardius, a topaz, and a carbuncle. This was the first row. And the second row, an emerald, a sapphire, and a diamond. And the third row, a ligure, an agate, and an amethyst. And the fourth row, a beryl, an onyx, and a jasper. They were enclosed in gold in their enclosings, and the stones were according to the names of the children of Israel, 12, according to their names, like the engravings of a signet, everyone with his name according to the 12 tribes. So here the high priest had on his breastplate 12 beautiful stones. Now, if you're like me, I had heard all of them. I think I'd heard of a carbuncle before, but that's an unusual kind of name. And unfortunately, carbuncle can be something very beautiful, which is a deep red gem like a garnet. We won't talk about the negative part of what that can be. That's what we want to focus on, the deep red gem. A ligure, this is how it's written in the dictionary. Listen to this. In the Bible, it starts off with, in the Bible, one of the 12 precious stones worn in the breastplate of the Jewish high priest, it is believed by some to be the yellow jacinth. So here we have deep red and yellow. Now, that is a foreshadowing of something to come under the new covenant. And we're going to jump way ahead now and go up to Revelation. Okay, so we turn to, let me switch Bibles. We start with this one. I'm going to read the first verses out of the Jewish New Testament. Revelation 21, I'm going to read verses 1 through 7 and then 9 through 12. I want you to focus on the description here. This is somewhere that's set out for our future. Someplace very special that God has created for us. So we're going to use our imaginations, we're going to use our visions, and we're going to see if we can picture, get an idea of what John is talking about here in chapter 21 of Revelation. Okay, so again, verses 1 through 7. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the old heaven and the old earth had passed away, and the sea was no longer there. Also, I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared like a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. I heard a loud voice from the throne say, see, God's Shekinah is with mankind, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and he himself, God with them, will be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will no longer be any death, and there will no longer be any mourning, crying, or pain, because the old order has passed away. Then the one sitting on the throne said, look, I am making everything new. And he said, write. These words are true and trustworthy. And he said to me, it is done. I am the A and the Z, the beginning and the end. To anyone who is thirsty, I myself will give water free of charge from the fountain of life. He who wins the victory will receive these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. Okay, now let's skip ahead to verses 9 through 12. One of the seven angels, having the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues, approached me and said, come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. He carried me off in the spirit to the top of a great high mountain and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. It had the Shekinah of God so that its brilliance was like that of a precious jewel, like a crystal clear diamond. It had a great high wall with 12 gates, and the gates were 12 angels, and inscribed on the gates were the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. Okay, I'm going to switch to my King James Bible now. And we're going to continue on with, in Revelation 21, with verses 14 through 23. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city and the gates thereof and the wall thereof. And the city lieth four square, and the length of it is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with the reed 12,000 furlongs, which is approximately 1,500 miles. 1,500 miles. The length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. That means it's 1,500 miles this way, 1,500 miles this way, 1,500 miles this way, 1,500 miles this way, and 1,500 miles up. That's a lot of territory. And he measured the wall thereof. Now, this is the wall that's around the city of New Jerusalem. And that measured 144 cubits according to the measure of a man, that is of the angel. And this figures out in our understanding to be 256 feet. 256 feet. A football field is 100 feet. Correct? Yards. 300 feet. Okay. And this is 256. So the width of this wall is almost as long or as wide as a football field is long. Okay. Are we picturing that? Picturing these guys running 100 yards from one end to the other? It's been done. They've run sometimes 90-something yards. They catch the ball and woo, they find the way through and they go. That's a long ways. And that's a wall. That's not the city. That's just the wall. Okay. Verse 18. And the building of the wall of it was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. And the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, the 12th amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was of one pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun nor of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. Are we getting a little bit of a picture of this? Is this something absolutely amazing? You know, I did a study of this probably close to 20 years ago. And at the time I thought, okay, a jasper is yellow, a diamond is clear, and on down to a sapphire is blue, and so forth, until I looked them up. And you know what I found out? It's like the cockatoos. There are so many different varieties of each of these stones, so many different colors that they can each be. And can you see God limiting these foundations to just one color each? No. If he created them in 20 different colors, each foundation would have 20 colors represented in it. So start to picture. Now, in my mind, when you lay foundations, if you're going to do multiple foundations, the first foundation goes on the bottom, right? And then we build on that foundation to foundation. So the jasper we've already seen from our notes here, that jasper is an opaque variety of colored quartz, usually reddish, yellow, or brown. A diamond, of course, is nearly pure carbon in crystalline form, and it has great brilliance. Gold, oh, I like this for the description of the gold. The base of the word is G-H-E-L. Not sure how that's pronounced. Gel or Gehel or something like that. Probably Gel. Means to shine, to gleam, to glitter. Hence, yellow or glow. It's a precious metal and the bright yellow color of the metal. Something regarded as having any of the qualities of gold as of great value, luster, and splendor. Don't you just feel the richness of these words and feel the richness of the excellence of God? Remember we said he is not wasteful, but he is extravagant. And he wants the best for us. So we know jasper. Sapphire is a hard, transparent, precious stone. Now, before I go any farther, I want to qualify three other characteristics that these stones can have. One of them is opaque. And opaque means that there is no light whatsoever that gets through. It's just a solid color. You can't see anything through it. You can't see anything on the other side of it. Then is translucent. Translucent lets light through, but you can't really distinguish what is on the other side of what you're looking through that has the light coming through. And we talk about windows as being frosted. Light gets through, but you can't really see it on the other side. And then there's transparent, and that's what window glass generally is transparent. You can totally see through it. Light comes through it. You can see exactly what's on the other side of that transparent glass. Okay, so let's keep that in mind as we go through these. Sapphire, this is the second foundation. It's a hard, transparent, precious stone of a clear, deep blue corundum. It can be a hard, translucent, or transparent variety, varying in color. A gem made of this as white, yellow, or purple sapphire. Never knew sapphires could be purple, but why not? Corundum is second only to the diamond in hardness. Its pure, transparent varieties are the ruby, the sapphire, the oriental amethyst, and the oriental topaz. Foundation number three, chalcedony. It's a kind of quartz that has the luster of wax. So it's a waxy, that would be sort of a translucent, and is variously colored, usually grayish or milky. It comprises onyx, agate, sard, cat's eye, jasper, carnelian, and chrysoprase. And another form is agate or white agate, which is a hard semi-precious stone with striped or clouded coloring, a kind of chalcedony. Now, it mentioned here onyx. I said tonight is a little bit of show and tell. This base is onyx. You notice it has that milky white, but there's streams through it, little stripies, and it's kind of milky. But it also has kind of a yellowish gold and brown and darker colors. And so just this one stone is all of this. Isn't it beautiful? Number four, the emerald, a bright green, transparent, precious stone. It's a green variety of beryl, B-E-R-Y-L. It is a bright green. Number five is sardonyx, and this is an interesting word. When I looked it up, I thought, oh, it's got the word onyx in it, so onyx must be part of it, which it is. But then there's also a stone called a sard, S-A-R-D, which I didn't know before. See, when you do these studies, y'all should be up here teaching, because you study it, the word, in a depth that you would not probably do on your own. If you're going to be teaching others, then boy, you know, you really dig in. So a sardonyx is a variety of onyx made up of alternating layers of white chalcedony and sard. And incidentally, that's often used in making cameos, in case anyone's interested. The onyx is the color of the gem resembling that of the nail. So it's kind of grayish. A variety of agate with alternate layers of color used as a semi-precious stone. And that also is used in making cameos. So you see here how there's a lot of interaction, different translations actually used, different words, different stones in some instances. The majority of them were pretty harmonious. Now, sard is a very hard, deep orange red variety of chalcedony. Now we're up to number six foundation. We're building. And sardius, again, begins with the sard, which we just looked at. It's also one of the 12 precious stones worn in the breastplate of the Jewish high priest. They think it was a ruby. And there's a stone called the carnelian, which comes from the Latin caro, carnis, flesh, because of its color. It's a red variety of chalcedony. Number seven is chrysolite. Are some of you hearing names of stones you've never heard of before? Yeah, these are not your most common. Everybody kind of knows diamond and ruby and emerald and, you know, a few like that. But there's so much out there. I was at a jewelry store yesterday getting the battery replaced in my watch, and I was looking at this one box of rings, and I thought I knew what they were. And I said, oh, is this one a peridot? Yes. Is this one emerald? No, that's alexandrine. And apparently, that's another beautiful deep green one, and it's a very expensive one. So there are a lot of them we probably haven't heard of, but the earth is full of the riches of God because he created this and he created it for us. So number seven is chrysolite, which is green or yellow. And it has a what they call vitreous, which is kind of a glassy luster and a granular structure. It mentions olivine, which is a green of an olive shade, and peridot, which I just mentioned of the ring that I saw yesterday. Number eight is beryl, B-E-R-Y-L. It is a sea green gem, very hard, lustrous mineral. Emerald and aquamarine are two of the different varieties of beryl. Number nine is topaz. Now, I don't know about you, but I always think of topaz as yellow. Everybody with me? Well, look at this. A native aluminum silicate occurring in white, yellow, pale blue, or pale green crystals. The yellow variety is used as a gem. That's why we know it is yellow. It can be any of various similarly colored gems or precious stones as a yellow variety of sapphire and a yellow variety of quartz. Okay, we're up to number 10. Chrysoprase. Chryso actually means, or chrysos, I guess, means gold, but it is a light green quartz, a variety of chalcedony again. Okay, the 11th layer or foundation is jacinth, which is a reddish orange precious stone, a variety of zircon, hyacinth. Zircon is a mineral occurring in tetragonal, which is like a quadrangular form with four angles and four sides. The crystals are unusually shaped compared to all the others. And the colors are yellow, brown, red, etc. And these are transparent varieties that are used as gems. And the hyacinth is a blue gem, probably a sapphire. And any of the reddish-orange varieties of zircon, garnet, or topaz. Now, number 11 in the Jewish New Testament refers to it as turquoise, which is sky blue, greenish blue, or greenish gray, semi-precious stone. And number 12 is my favorite, the amethyst. I like, my favorite color is purple. Happens to be my birthstone as well. Most of you, I know you on the internet aren't going to be able to see the color of that, but my husband blessed me with a couple of my birthstones that are, to me, very beautiful. It is a purple or violet variety of quartz. And it's basically the two colors of purple or violet, but you know, it comes in many different shades. It can be very light or it can be very dark purple. And then the 12 gates, it says they're made of pearl. We're into little samples of things, gold, ruby, at least not real, but looks like pearls. And in here I have some amethyst and turquoise and gold again. This is how God is blessing us now, but this is yet to come. A pearl is a smooth, hard, usually white or bluish-gray, abnormal growth of various, usually roundish shapes formed around a foreign body within the shell of an oyster or other mollusks. If this gate is the height, I don't know if it's the height of the whole wall. See, there's certain things we don't know, but we can speculate, we can envision. And I'm thinking, 256 feet thick, 1,500 feet high. That's one big stone, one big pearl. Huge. And you know what? I'll bet God didn't use an oyster or a mollusk to make those. I'll bet he just, what do you think? He spoke it into being, right?
Yeah.
Because that's how he created our world. He just spoke it. Light be, this be, that be, and it was, and it was, and it was. So I'm sure he just spoke these into being. So just to get a quick run of the colors, let's look at the varieties and let's think of all of this. Reddish, brown, yellow, green, brilliant crystal, gold, yellow, clear. Reddish brown, yellow, green, deep blue, white, yellow, purple. Look at this, and we're working our way up these foundations, and there's all this variety. Grayish, milky, striped or clouded, coloring, bright green, transparent. A lot of these are either transparent or translucent. So that means it's going to show through from one layer of foundation to the next, and it's going to show through the brilliance of all these. Bright green, white, deep orange, red, ruby red, green or yellow, sea green, white, yellow, pale blue, pale green, gold, light green, reddish orange, yellow, brown, red, transparent blue, sky blue, greenish gray, and purple or violet, with the gates being pearls, and the city being gold. Now we think of one thing that God gave, which is the rainbow. He gave it in all of its glory. It goes from the black, which is an absence of color, through this range of the different primary colors to get to white, which is a combination of all the colors together. Isn't that awesome? He gave that way back when in Noah's day, Old Covenant. But he gave us beautiful colors back then. And all of these colors are so wonderful. You know, I have, just as I've loved birds from the time I was a kid, I've loved rocks. And I've collected rocks. And I've enjoyed the beauty of them. And I marvel at even just some of the ones, little ones like about this big that I put in the yard. I'd look at it and look at all of its ins and outs and little lines and colors. And God's beauty is just amazing. Now, Revelation 21:7, we read, but I want to read it again because it's very important to this whole picture. Revelation 21:7, he that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. You know, there was a man way back in the gold rush days of California that owned a mine that he thought was going to be the biggest mine, and he worked and he worked and he worked for a long time, and then he finally just got tired and said, you know what? I'm done. I'm selling the mine. I don't think there's anything here. I'm getting out of this. It's too much work and too little benefit. So he sold the mine, and the next guy came along who bought it, and he worked, and 15 feet later, 15 feet later, he hit the biggest load of gold that had been found in the state of California during all of the gold rush. 15 feet. If the man had just hung in there a little bit longer, if he had just kept on keeping on. It's as was shared earlier about the manna. Every day they had to go out and they had to collect the manna. Every day, if they wanted to eat, day after day, after day, after day. I was like, oh, this is getting boring. Oh, this is getting tedious. Oh, this is getting to taste the same all the time. They were complaining. God provided for them something that was sweet and wonderful from heaven. And they were complaining. And this man really did have that wonderful mind, but he gave up on it. He didn't persist. He didn't keep pressing in order to get to his victory. You know, when I did this study 20 years ago, I was part of a business network. And in that business network, there was a jeweler. And he was coming out of the Catholic Church and recognized that he needed to receive Jesus as his Savior. And so he did, and he became born again. And we got to talking, and I shared with him, because he was a jeweler and worked with all these beautiful stones, I shared with him about my study. And he goes, oh, tell me more. So he went over all of this. And he got so inspired, and he got so excited, and he got so committed, more committed in his relationship to God, because he realized God was such a good God, and God had provided all these materials, and he could be a creative partner with God in creating beautiful things for people with all these beautiful multicolored stones. Semi-precious and precious. And he was just thrilled. He wanted to bless people. And he was thrilled. He was in the right line of business to be able to do that. So he didn't give up. He pressed in. Revelation 21:7, he that overcometh shall inherit all things. And I will be his God, and he will be my son. What's the key word in that verse? Overcometh. So there's something we have to do, like the Israelites had to go out every day and they had to get the manna. They had to bring it in if they wanted to eat that day. The same thing is true for us. We have our School of Dominion, and we are learning that we have been given authority and dominion. God is expecting us to take charge of our lives here on earth. What is the prayer we pray? As in heaven, so on earth. God wants us to be strong. There is an enemy. We all know when we were born again, we were automatically, immediately conscripted into the army of God, right? We all know that. Okay, we're in war, we're in a battle after battle, because we have an enemy who's out to steal from us, to kill us, and to destroy us. That's all he knows. And he'll hit us, and he'll hit us, and he'll try this. If that doesn't work, he'll try something else. And if he comes in from this side and it doesn't work, he'll come in from this side and try that. And so we're in the battle. We're on the front lines. And we can't sit back and que sera, sera, whatever will be, will be. The one who inherits all things is the one who overcomes. So we need to have this perspective. We need to understand that Jesus is coming soon. And the time to play church is over. It's been over. And it's time for us to get super serious. And just, I like to say it this way. We put the blinders on and we look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. We keep our eyes on Jesus. We keep our eyes on his word. We look to him. We find out what he wants us to say. We find out what he wants us to do. And that's what we do. We ask him everything throughout our day. Lord, where do you want me to go? Where do you want me to be? What do you want me to do? What do you want me to say? Or you want me to meet with this person? What do I say? Lord, give me the words. This is what our lives are to be about. Serving God, being victorious. So Revelation 21:7. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Isn't this someplace we all want to be, something we all want to experience? So this is meant to be an inspiration for us to strive harder, to take one more step. Lord, what else can I do? Can I get more serious? Am I frittering away some of my day? Am I focusing too much on the world? How can I get more focused on God? And take one step. You know, no matter, we played this game as a kid, Mother May I? But no matter whether it was a baby, tiny little step or a giant step, it was one step at a time. Just one. Let's take that one step day by day and draw closer to our God. And let us be counted among those in that verse that overcome and are victorious and inherit all things. Hallelujah.
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 So God is an extravagant God, and he went to all that detail, to all that beauty, in creating just the walls. Imagine what he's done with you and me. We are wonderfully and marvelously created, and God loves us. Jesus didn't die for the walls, he died for us. We are a precious prize. And we need to take that one step a day, one step a day, to be overcomers. Overcoming what? Overcoming everything. Overcoming everything the world and the devil has to throw at us. And the last enemy to be overcome is death. And we do that in different ways. Elijah overcame it by going up in a chariot of fire. And some are going to overcome it by going up in the rapture. So, those are some of the ways. So we are overcomers. She meant to show this. I wonder why she wasn't doing it. Mm-hmm. So this is an amethyst. Yes. This is an amethyst. It's a geode.
It's like a whole
It's a whole big rock. You cut it open like a nut. This is the inside. Notice the edges and even the back of it. Okay? It's very, very beautiful, especially when the light hits it to the right place. Each of those is like a gem. Each facet is like a gem. So that's a geode, and that's an amethyst. So God is extravagant. And so let us open up our hearts and put our finite mind in partnership with his infinite mind and try to ride along as he moves us on this extravagant lifestyle into a future that's way beyond better than anything we can imagine. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, very good. Now let us go into some of God's extravagances by coming to the Lord's table. I mean, who with a finite mind would ever conceive of the communion table? So let's serve the elements. If you look at the New Jerusalem, 1,500 miles by 1,500 by 1,500 miles high, that's 3.3 billion cubic miles. That means if you had an estate that was 1 mile long, 1 mile wide, and 1 mile high, that was your estate, they could fit 3 billion people into the New Jerusalem. And so God is really extravagant and he's really big. And our little finite minds have difficulty keeping up with him. So we lift up the bread and we think about the bread. And we think, can we all really comprehend this? And the answer is we can't. We believe in one God, God Almighty, who is the Father of Abraham, the God of Abraham. Now, in this one God, there are three persons: the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And the Son and this God and his word are one. So we have one God with three persons, and he and his word are one. And the word became flesh and dwelt among us. And his name is Jesus. And then Jesus gave us his body. And we sit here looking at this, and here is the body of Jesus. Who is God? Who is the Word made flesh? Who is one of the three persons in God? And all that, your mind kind of starts to think, what am I thinking? And we believe all that. If we can believe all that, what is the difficulty in believing that when you receive the body, you receive life and health? And that all the challenges, all the lies of the enemy, all the sicknesses, diseases, cancers, and pains were taken on the cross and paid for by Jesus Christ. And every attack on your body is a lie of the enemy. Every attack on your body is a lie of the enemy. He has no right to do it. And the only power he has is the power to deceive you, to get you to believe him. He tries to lie to you. He tries to deceive you. He tries to get you to believe and accept what he's saying, so that when you accept what he's saying, both of you agree on it and it becomes reality in your body. So if you confess your sins on a regular basis, if you take every attack of the enemy in the area of your health, in the area of your finances, and if you keep confessing your sins and you keep rebuking the devil and telling him he's a liar, get your lies about my finances, get your lies about my health out of my body, and I cast you in Jesus' name out of my life, eventually they have to go. Because you've been healed by the stripes of Jesus, and you receive it all when you receive his precious body. Because if the body of a lamb an animal was slain and eaten and resulted in all the Hebrews leaving Egypt without one being sick, without one being infirm. How much more the body of Jesus Christ? Let's receive and let's tell the devil, get your hands off my body, get your lives out of here and go in Jesus' name. Let's receive and then you all tell him. Satan, get your hands off God's people. Sickness, disease, infirmity, go in Jesus' name. Depression, go in Jesus' name. Every attack against your heart, soul, mind, and body, get out of here in Jesus' name. Get out of every internet location. Go in Jesus' name. Satan, you're a liar. Go. We have been healed by the stripes of Jesus. Let's all say that together loudly. We have been healed by the stripes of Jesus. Ready? We have been healed by the stripes of Jesus. Amen. Sometimes Satan is kind of hard of hearing. Okay? And here's the blood. The Bible says, this is a cup of blessing. Lift it up and say after me. If you are somehow participating on the internet and you don't have the communion cup, I'm sure this will be the last time. From now on, you'll always have it. But just lift up by faith as if you have the cup in your hand and say after me. This is a cup of blessing. This is the blood of Jesus. Because Jesus said so. He said, this is my body. And this is my blood. Shed for you. For the remission of all your sins. All my sins have been remitted. Washed away. As if they never existed. I am justified. That means I can live just as if I never sinned. For my sins are remitted. And if I live as if I've never sinned, then the wages of sins have nothing to do with me. Jesus took my sins. Therefore, he took the wages. That's why he took sickness. And disease and infirmity. So I don't have to have it. That's why he took death. So I don't have to have it. That's why the Bible says. 2 Timothy. Chapter 1. Death has been abolished. And I declare. Death has been abolished in my life. For the God of life lives in me. And the life is in the blood. And when I receive the blood of Jesus, the life of God floods my entire body. Every cell, every organ, every system, all the empty spaces in my body. And drives out all sickness, all diseases, all infirmities. Everything that's of the devil, that's listed in the 39 categories of sickness and diseases and infirmities that the doctors use. All paid for, all driven out of my body by the blood of Jesus Christ, by the life of God, driving out of my body. Everything that's evil. That's not of God. For the same Spirit, the Holy Spirit, who raised Jesus from the dead, dwells in me and quickens, gives life to my mortal flesh. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's receive the blood of Jesus Christ.